I yield to you, Lord. I ask that you would come and direct your words through me. Open everyone's ears to hear, the eyes of their understanding, and lead us into the truth today, Lord God, in the holy name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Now, since 9/11, 2001, it's pretty apparent to everyone that we're at war. Right? But the world, the news and the media and the world at large would have us all believe that this war is between radical Muslim extremists and people in Western culture who value democracy and sanctity of life and stuff like that, and personal freedom. But the war isn't about that. We're in a spiritual war that's about the truth. Now, the media and the gay rights movement and all of these other special interest groups are trying to convince large numbers of people in America and other countries that lies are true. They want us to believe that marriage isn't between one man and one woman, that it can be between a man and a man, a woman and a woman, that children can be raised by these kind of couples and everything's okay, that the gay agenda can be taught in schools and that's normal, and that's the way it should be, and those are all lies. The truth is in the Bible here. Now, in 2004, the last time we had a presidential election, the exit polls showed that George W. Bush was elected. The largest number gave the reason moral values. And my little granddaughter, who was 12 at the time, asked me, "Grandpa, what does moral values mean?" Anybody want to answer that question? This is what I said, though. I said, moral values means knowing what's right and what's wrong. And you know, the people who try and tell you that it's right for women and other people to fight to make people believe that they have a right to choose their unborn, to kill their unborn child out of convenience, you know, that's not really true. That's wrong. There is no right to choose in the Constitution. We're guaranteed the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, not to choose to kill your unborn child. You know, so we're in this war of what's true and what isn't. And every time we win a battle on our walk with the Lord and gain more ground in our own personal life, it's truth that we're gaining. We're not gaining territory the way warring armies gain territory. You know, we're not gaining money or possessions or things. When we have a victory, we're having a victory because we know more of the real truth. And so turn to Ephesians 6. I want to look at a few scriptures that talk about this. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." In some translations it says we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with what? With truth. Having girded your waist with truth. the way you stand against principalities and powers in the heavenly realms and win the war that we're waging in spiritual places is by knowing the truth. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we don't have righteousness of our own, but it's said that Yeshua became sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. So our righteousness is from Yeshua, and we can put that on if we have dedicated our lives to Yeshua and asked him into our heart. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we have to have faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's why I said earlier that this is our source of truth. Now in John 1:14, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Full of grace and truth. Yeshua came to us full of grace and truth so that we could have truth in our lives. And when he sent the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going to give you the Spirit, the helper, the counselor, who will lead you into all truth. Right. Very good. John 14, verse 6. Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in just a little further in John 14, starting in verse 15, Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is really important. It says the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. People who aren't born again, who don't have Yeshua, cannot receive the Spirit of truth. That's why we're in a truth war, and that's why they believe these lies that are, you know, it says there's going to be persuasive philosophy, and there's all these things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And people who don't have the Spirit of truth are going to believe those things. And when you don't, they're going to want to hurt you, convince you, or torment you, because you don't think the same way that they do. That's why we need each other. You know? Now, the good news is that the number of evangelical believing Christians in the world is growing exponentially. Exponentially. It's growing so fast in places like China and India that, you know, the calculators can barely keep up with it. And I praise God for that. But as Rabbi has been saying, you know, this new year, he's sensing that we need to focus on evangelism, on the lost souls that are right around us, or wherever God puts it in your heart to take this message. And the only way we can be effective in evangelism is if we know the truth ourselves and we understand what's really going on. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 19. It says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, or the truth, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. See, when God leads you into the truth, it's going to be in a way that God is glorified, not men. Now, one of the truths that Yeshua came to bring us is that we must be born again. You must be a member of God's family in order to enter his kingdom. Turn to John 3, verse 3. Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 16, the most quoted verse in the Bible, probably, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The world through him might be saved. Turn to Acts chapter 16 now. Verse 25. "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." They're in prison, and they're praying and singing hymns to God at midnight, and the prisoners were listening to them. "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all still here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas." That's the jailer who did that, the prison keeper. "And he brought them out and said this, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" This is a Roman guard, a heathen, and he understood in a flash of, you know, revelation from God that he needed to be saved. So he asked Paul and Silas, because he'd seen something in them, "What must I do to be saved?" My question is, when you guys go out, are the people out there who need salvation going to see something in you that make them come and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" Yeshua said, "The things that I do, you shall do also, and even greater things." So he healed, he performed miracles, he set captives free, he delivered, he cast out demons. We can do all those things. I have personal testimony of casting out demons and seeing people healed in my short time walking with the Lord. I'm not special or different than any of you. You can all be doing those things. But the world, if we're going to reach the unsaved people around us, they need to see something in us, like this Roman jailer saw in Paul and Silas, so that they come up and say, "What must I do to be saved?" I pray that they will see that in each and every one of us. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and you will be saved, you and your household." You and your whole household. Now, if you'd like to follow along, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Messiah, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Yeshua the Messiah, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Messiah Yeshua our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation or my suffering for you, which is your glory. And then in the chapter preceding, it says that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. By grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of what? The truth. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men. Billy Graham, Benny Hinn, Joyce Myers, if they each were 10 or 20-fold themselves, they couldn't reach everyone on earth. It takes all of us to reach all men with the truth so that everyone has a chance to be saved before Yeshua comes again. We have to be ready, you know, to do whatever it is. When someone comes up to you and grabs you and says, "What must I do to be saved?" you have to have an answer for him. You say, "Well, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus and you can be saved. Believe that he died for you, that your sins are forgiven. You can believe, if you believe this with all your heart and you ask him, he'll come and he'll change you. But you have to repent, you have to change, you have to give up your old sinful lifestyle. You have to do a few things differently. But the reward is great and it'll be worth it if you're willing to change." That's all you need to say to somebody. But then you can pull out the Bible and God will give you verses that you can read to them. You could tell them that nothing can separate them from the love of God that's in Yeshua the Messiah. Their mistakes, their sins, all the things that they did that they're ashamed of from the past, and all the things that the devil's going to sit on their shoulder and try and remind them of, none of those things can separate them from God's love once they become a member of his family. It's just like, you know, I don't always agree with everything that my daughter does, but I could never not love her. I don't have to agree with everything she does. I don't have to support the bad decisions that she makes. But I love her. There's nothing she could do that could keep me from loving her. And that's what God is telling us. And that's a message that we have for the people who need to be saved. We can tell them, nothing can separate you from God's love. And you don't have to earn it. It's not anything you did. It's because he wants to love you. It's his choice. It's his nature to love you. And nothing can take that away from you ever. Look at Titus chapter 3 now, just a little bit further ahead. Starting in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And remember all the times we talked about what does it mean to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a process you go through as the Holy Spirit comes and starts to renew you and regenerate you from your old self into a new self that is in the image of Yeshua. So it's the word renewing in this passage of scripture is anakenosis. And it means again and new. So it suggests renovation, restoration, transformation, a change of heart and a change in your life. It indicates a complete change for the better, an adjustment of one's moral and spiritual vision. And it stresses the work of the Holy Spirit in transforming a new believer's life. So it says in verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through the Yeshua, the Messiah, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now that's a message that you could tell to an unsaved person. That one little few verses of scripture would be all you'd need. It's not complicated. It doesn't take an evangelist like Billy Graham to do it. Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 4:19 that he was willing to labor unceasingly until Messiah was formed in them. I labor, brothers and sisters, until Messiah is formed in you. I want to see it happen. He's telling them, I want to see you. The change has come about in you. And it's exciting, you know, when you have a new believer that you're kind of discipling and you see them start to change and grow in the Lord, and they come and tell you things that they got by revelation when they read the Bible. That's an exciting thing. It's like your own child coming to you to tell you about something that they accomplished, and it's wonderful. But this is what I've been leading up to today. I asked myself the question, since the verses have convinced us now, I hope, that we need to know the truth and we need to be saved. The question is, what are we saved from? What are we saved from? Look at Romans chapter 1. I'm going to try and answer that for you. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. This is what I think is the answer. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. We're in a war of truth, and those who know the truth and are saved are on one side, and those who want to suppress the truth and their unrighteousness are on the other side. And the thing that they're going to receive for their efforts is the wrath of God. And that's what we're saved from, I believe. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Oh God, don't let that happen to any of us or anybody we love. Now look at chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever are you who judge? For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Now remember when Yeshua came and he told the Pharisees, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're holding yourselves up as being so lawful and so perfect, and you're doing all the things that you condemn behind everybody else's back. But we know, verse 2, that the judgment of God is according to truth. The judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things, against hypocrisy. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness or the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So, if you are hypocritical or judging other people, you're storing up for yourself wrath in the day of God's wrath. The wrath of God. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're saved from wrath through Yeshua, it says here. We're saved from wrath. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Based on our own merits, who would like to stand before God exposed and naked? But we have the righteousness of God that is in Yeshua, because he became sin for us so that we could have the righteousness of God in him. We don't have to stand on our own merits. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Let's start in verse 8. From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Paul's saying that the word of the Lord has gone out to every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So these people were former idol worshipers. They saw the truth when the gospel was preached to them, and they turned to the living God and away from their idols. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Yeshua, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Delivers us from the wrath to come. What we're saved from is the wrath of God. Turn ahead to chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 is called The Day of the Lord. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you who believe in Yeshua, you who are saved, you who have the gospel of peace and the Holy Spirit in your heart, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of our salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. God did not appoint you to wrath, but to obtain salvation through your Savior, Yeshua. Praise God. Thank you, God. Just a couple more scriptures about God's wrath. Psalm 2. Looked at this before, but it was always in a different context. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, that is against Yahweh or against Jehovah, and against his anointed or against Yeshua, the Messiah, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So the rulers of the earth are saying, I want to be free of God and his bonds, and I want to go my own way, do my own thing. I want my people to worship me instead of God. And this is God's response. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress or terrify them in his deep displeasure. And God is now saying, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Remember, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, this psalm is directly related to the next verse I'm going to look at, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the same ones that we were just talking about in the psalm, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They knew what was in store for them. They had plenty of opportunity to change. It's not God's wish that any should perish, but that all should be saved. And yet they turned their back on him. They rebelled against him for their own sake on earth. And then when the judgment comes, they want to hide and be crushed by mountains and falling boulders to escape the wrath of God. But that is their destiny. And that's what you are saved from. The wrath of God. Oh. Let's look at Malachi chapter 4. Malachi. Everyone reads parts of this. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall grow out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Now, just before that, it says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Yeah, now, and Paul described how the ones who are sleeping or already have died but were saved are going to rise, and then those of us who are still alive are going to rise and meet Yeshua in the air when the trumpet blast sounds and he comes riding on a white horse out of the clouds, followed by a host of angels and heavenly people. And at that time, you're going to be healed. All the things that have afflicted your body, your soul, your spirit, they're all going to be healed. They're all going to be stripped away, and you're going to have a new, perfect, restored, transfigured body. And it's not going to have any pain. It's not going to be capable of crying, only laughing and praising God. But the people that we're concerned about are the ones who are going to face the wrath. And when you go out today, look at the people that you come in contact with. Some of them might be your neighbors or your friends or your family or strangers. And just think to yourself, do I really want the wrath of God to fall on that person? We need to be a little bit bolder than we have been in proclaiming the good news of Yeshua and God's kingdom to people in our communities. And maybe, you know, if you only reach one, that will be part of your reward when you get to heaven. I really believe, as my mentor Doug Stanton has taught me, that part of each person's reward is all the people that you touched, everyone that you that you had a positive influence upon in their life. Even if it was just a smile and a kind word or a hug when they really needed it, or somebody that you led to the Lord, they're going to be there and they're going to be part of your reward in heaven. And so that's why it says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where it's incorruptible. Don't try and collect gold and silver and things that'll perish on earth. One thing that is certain is that we are born with nothing and we can't take anything with us. No matter how much you spend on dresses or suits or shoes or jewelry, none of it's going with you. No matter how nice a car you drive or how big a home you live in or how many books and things you've acquired, it doesn't mean anything. You're going to be just like everyone else when you get to heaven or when the wrath of God brings you to judgment. So let's focus on what's really important, because time is getting short. All the signs are there that Jesus said to look for. He said, when you see these things happening, you'll know that the hour is drawing close. I see them happening. How about you? So let's conduct ourselves appropriately. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you that because of you, we are saved from the wrath that is to come. And I thank you that it's not because of anything that we had to do ourselves, but it was you who did it for us. There's no end to your kindness, your mercy, and your goodness, Lord, that you bestowed upon us. And the culmination of all of that is Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, who gave himself for us. We thank you, Lord. We honor you. We worship you and we praise you. And we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. We ask that you would give us words to share your message of your gospel, of your salvation, with the unsaved people that you bring across our path, Lord. We ask for divine encounters, for Jabez moments when we can pray with and for people. We ask that you would expand our territory, Lord. Expand our territory and bless us indeed. Keep your hand upon us. Protect us from evil and don't let us cause harm to anyone, but let us be a blessing to people that we meet, Lord. A blessing because of what they see in us. I want people to come up to each and every one of these precious brethren and say, what must I do to be saved? I see something in you and I want it. And Lord, I thank you for that in advance. I thank you that we're going to have divine encounters and that our territory is going to expand. I proclaim it in the name of Yeshua.